Let's hear from God's word in Scripture. We're going to hear this morning from Matthew chapter 5, part of the teaching of Jesus in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 21.
Let's hear God's word. You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, even if you're angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. So, if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. When you are on the way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to an officer, and you will be thrown into prison. And if that happens, you surely won't be free again until you've paid the last penny. You have heard the commandment that says, you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who has even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So, if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. You have heard the law that says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. You have also heard that our ancestors were told, you must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord. But I say, do not make any vows. Do not say, by heaven, because heaven is God's throne. And do not say, by the earth, because the earth is his footstool. And do not say, by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Do not even say, by my head, for you can't turn one hair white or black. Just say a simple, yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. You have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. in that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. Thanks be to God.
Indeed, as we think about this line of the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. It could be read either way. I think it probably is deliver us from the evil one, because in the Sermon on the Mount, there is a power behind evil that needs to be defeated. So I'm going to take it that way this morning. It is important to remember that the main thrust of the Lord's Prayer is the prayer for the kingdom to come. We come here today because we believe that what Jesus has started, Jesus is going to finish. We come here believing that his church has an important role to play in that. Jesus is gathering his disciples together and he's telling them how the kingdom of God is going to grow through them. So he tells them, when you pray, pray for the kingdom to come. Pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Be prepared as you pray to pray big prayers. The world needs to be changed. And God places his people upon the earth who pray and who act, believing that God is all-powerful and that God has not given up on this earth, and God can and will still do great things here. And that eventually, that what begun in the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ will be completed, as every knee must bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We are about a big agenda in church. But we come to this line today, which is about being delivered or rescued from the evil one. I don't know if you were following the news yesterday. There was one news story, which I don't think it made the televised news, although it is on the news website, an incredibly sad story. I won't go into it in any detail today, but it's the story of somebody who died last year at a ripe old age, Christian leader. And an investigation has now showed that in some aspects of his life, this leader was not behaving as we would expect Christians to behave. That this Christian leader had, and I quote from the report, manipulative and emotionally abusive sexual relationships with six women. The report said that these relations were instigated by the person involved, usually in the context of giving spiritual guidance. And I was looking at several tweets to do with that, people reacting to it. And one person who is a Christian leader just gave the reference to the website and wrote afterwards, "Who can you trust?" And here's the thing about praying this prayer about not being led into temptation, delivering us from the evil one. It's not to have a go at somebody who was behaving badly. It's to recognize for us that we easily fall. It's to recognize that we are vulnerable to temptation. As we've been saying about all the lines of the Lord's Prayer, it's never about me coming into God and saying, "Don't lead me into temptation, deliver me from the evil one." It's about us. It's about the church family. I won't name any names, but I could go around and say it's about each one of us together. And we're called to pray for each other because, as the Apostle Paul would later write, we are not unaware of the devil's schemes. We know that he wants to bring us down. And no doubt he was smiling every time this particular person did what he did. We're weak. We're vulnerable. Most of the biblical heroes, when I say most, I really mean everybody except Jesus. Most of our biblical heroes are deeply flawed. Noah got drunk. David was, depending on how you interpret the story, either an adulterer or a rapist. He was somebody who was prone to horrific bursts of anger and needed people to calm him down. Moses killed somebody. Peter was prone to making such big gaffes, and when it really mattered, he let his Lord down. And I can do that, and you can do that. We all can. So we need prayers for God's protection. Paul, the apostle, would later write, "If you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall." And Jesus, as we've already seen in the Sermon on the Mount, has a lot to say about people who like to put other people right, when actually they are the ones who have the biggest problems. So we come to God and we acknowledge that I am vulnerable, that you are vulnerable, that the church as a whole is vulnerable, that the other churches in Middleton and Chatterton are, the church in the UK is, the church in the world is. And we come to the Lord. We say, "Lord, protect us. Lord, don't let us fall into the traps that the devil has for us." Now, this phrase, "the evil one," is used one other time, although it's lurking beneath the surface, but it's used one other time in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5-7, where Jesus spells out what it means to be a community of people who are advancing the kingdom. We read a chunk of it from Scripture this morning. And he says something like this. He says that you people know the law. And you know the law says that if you make a vow, if you make an oath, then you're to keep it. You're in trouble if you don't. But Jesus says that's not how it's meant to be amongst my people. My people don't take oaths. They don't make vows because they have no need to do so. And he gives a list of things. Don't swear on this. Don't swear on that. Don't swear on the other. You know, don't swear by your head. You can't change the color of your hair. And he says, just make it a simple yes or no. And then he says, anything beyond this, anything more than a simple yes or no, comes from the evil one. I read a verse like that, and boy, do I think, oh dear. Is my yes always yes? And is my no always no? Can I make a confession here? You have my permission to catch me on this one. I must be daft saying this. But I'm just hoping that other people are going to nod and say, yes, James, we sometimes do this. But have you ever had that thing where you're talking to somebody and you say you'll do something and you don't write it in your diary and then you forget? Yeah, okay. Have you ever actually half been thinking, if I don't write it in my diary, I'll have an excuse later? Has anybody else done that? Oh, I've got one or two now. That's a relief. It says in the Scripture that all temptation is common to everybody, so I was hoping that somebody would have experienced it too. But this sense of acting as somebody whose word cannot be really trusted.
It's one of the reasons I've got my phone out so much in conversations. You know, if I say I'm going to do something, get out of the phone, write it down, put a reminder. Because it's just so easy to forget what I've said I'm going to do. But actually deliberately not to do something, to think, oh, I won't do that and wonder if anybody notices. Jesus says, anything beyond a simple yes that means yes, and a simple no that means no, comes from the evil one. When he told us to pray that we would be rescued from the evil one, he wasn't just talking about what we might call the big sins, like murder and bombings and stuff like that, and betrayals. He's talking about the way that we speak. And here's the really kind of scary bit, that every time we are less than honest, the devil's going, oh, this is great, I'm enjoying this. Let's try and kill the credibility of the church. Let's make the church a bunch of people who can't be trusted, because then they're going to be completely useless at bringing in the kingdom of God. And the devil's thinking, don't claim to know that much about him, but this is how I imagine it. He's thinking, it's great. We'll get them to come to church on Sunday. And then we'll get them to say a whole load of stuff that they don't really mean. And that way, I'll rob them of all of their power. I need protection from the evil one. I slip so easily. Now, there is a danger that we might kind of major on things that are small and miss the big stuff. But actually, there's a danger the other way around as well. And in the section of the Sermon on the Mount that David read to us today, it's all saying, look, you think there's some really big sins up here, but the stuff that you do is really just the same thing. I'm saying, Jesus is saying to us, come to me. Let me change you. Let me help you to form a community of people who really are showing what the kingdom of God is about. The devil wants to trap you. The devil wants to spoil what is going on in the church. So in Matthew chapter 5, which is just before the Lord's Prayer, he gives all of these examples of things where the devil is out to trap us. The devil is out to get us to fall. I mean, first of all, he says, well, you all know the commandment that says, don't commit murder. He then says, yeah, you know that commandment, but what I'm telling you is, well, I won't say everything that Jesus says, but he talks about that anybody being angry with their brother or sister, he says, will be subject to judgment. To Jesus, sure, the devil loves murder. He loves it when people drop bombs. He loves it when people take out guns, when they take out knives, when they're violent. So the devil loves that. But he also loves it when people who believe in Jesus let their anger get the better of them. And he loves it when we insult each other. Anybody who says to his brother, you fool, he says, is in danger of the fire of hell. Now, the fire of hell, according to Jesus, is the place reserved for the devil and his angels. So Jesus is saying, you know, when we get angry, when we start insulting people, then we're actually going down the path that the devil has gone down and wants us to go down. And I read that and I think, oh my goodness. You know, I think this is me that's being talked about there. Go back. Forgive us our sins. Or forgive us our debts, however you translate it, that we were looking at last Sunday. Lord, forgive us. Lord, don't just forgive me, but forgive everybody who's part of this church family, because if I'm going to be forgiven, everybody needs to be forgiven. And then together, somehow, we're going to manage to forgive the people who've wronged us, as God helps us to do it. And he, you know, he talks about sexual sin, and, you know, the devil loves adultery. The devil loves it when people cheat. But Jesus says that sexual sin is much deeper than this. Whoever looks at a woman, and he's taking it from the men's point of view, but it works the other way around as well. Whoever looks at somebody lustfully, whoever looks at somebody and wants to possess them, has already committed adultery with them in his or her heart. I'm not talking here about natural sexual desire. What I'm talking about is having a desire for somebody that we shouldn't have desire for and letting that go on, allowing it to be part of our lives. You see, God looks at the heart. God, yes, he sees when we do things like adultery, and he's not happy, and the devil loves it. But God also looks deeper inside us, and he sees what's going on deep within our hearts. And the devil seems to have some sort of window on this as well. And he recognizes, goes, yeah, got that person. You don't have to have done the act for it to spoil your relationship with God. Jesus talks about divorce and how, according to the law that they had at the time, there were ways that a man could divorce a wife that were legal and simple. And Jesus says, look, having a bit of paper that says it's legal doesn't make it okay. And then the bit about oaths. There's a bit about revenge, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You know, that verse quite scares me. It scares me because everybody seems to know it's in the Bible. You know, the number of people who've said to me, it says in the Bible, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Yes, Jesus thought it was wrong. Can I just repeat that, just in case any of you haven't heard that before? People think that the Bible says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but Jesus thought it was wrong. He says you don't defeat evil. You don't defeat the evil one by playing evil at its own game. As Paul would later say, what we are about is seeking to defeat evil with good. Now, there's this bit in here about saying if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the left one. If someone wants to take your tunic, let them take your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, let them go two. Jesus is saying the way that you stand up to the evil one is not by fighting back on his own terms, but by loving in the way that Jesus has demonstrated us. He's shown us what love looks like. He's laid down his life for us. So the Roman soldiers of the day had this right. They could just grab somebody and they could say, carry this bag for a mile, and you had no choice. Jesus' response was, don't get angry with them. Don't get upset. Don't wish that you could make them carry your load. Say, I'll carry it for two. Now, some people have looked at this text and they think that actually that might be cleverer than first meets the eye, because maybe the Roman soldier could have got into trouble for making you carry the bag for 2 miles. I'm not sure about that. Jesus says if somebody strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other one. Some people have looked at that text and said there might be more to this than meet the eye. Because in their culture, slapping, so if you were right-handed, as most people are, to slap somebody on the right cheek was to slap them like that, which was a way of insulting them. To offer your other cheek meant they had to slap you like that, which was actually a claim, okay, you can hit me as much as you like, but I'm still your equal. I'm not prepared to accept that you're somebody greater than I am. I don't know, it's a possibility. And the bit about if somebody wants to sue you and take your tunic, let them have the cloak. Again, some people have said there may be more to that one that meets the eye, because in those days, poorer people would tend to wear two garments, two items of clothing. There'd be the cloak and there'd be the undergarment. If somebody took both of them in court, you'd end up being naked in the courtroom. And maybe the idea was that you're actually trying to bring a bit of shame as well. I don't know. But whatever is precisely going on here, Jesus is saying the devil loves it when we fight back. And our human nature would mean that we would do that. And Jesus says, no. As I'm leading you, as I'm showing things to you, you can be much more creative. Now, many of us are facing all sorts of evil day by day. I have no glib answers to give as to your particular situation. But what I do believe is this, that perhaps through getting some help, perhaps through praying, perhaps through listening for God's guidance, that God can actually lead us the way forward that shows us the creative way to respond that is not about us fighting. It's not about us copying the devil's ways of doing things, but it's about finding Christ-like ways to do things. And then there's the bit about Jesus saying, you know, you've heard love your neighbor, hate your enemy, but I'm telling you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Oh, it takes a vast amount of grace to pray for the people who give us a hard time. It takes a lot of grace to forgive the people and pray for them who've done things to us which we perhaps have only just survived. But the devil is always there, wanting to get us to let Christ down. You know, once when Peter made one of his huge mistakes, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. He recognized straight away the devil wanted to jump on the back of this and use it to stop Jesus doing what God was calling him to do. But he then says, you don't have in mind the things of God. You have in mind the things of people. Scary that sometimes all we have to do the devil's work, is to do what comes naturally to us. Sometimes all we have to do the devil's work, is to behave like everybody else behaves. And therefore we pray. Lead us not into temptation. There's been some debate recently about exactly what that phrase means. You can look it up online. I don't want to go into it much today. I like the positive version. Lead us out of temptation. Because we will be tempted, we will be tested. But we pray, Lord, give us the means of escape. It's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, look, you are being tested, you are being tempted. It happens all the time. It's what happens to God's people. He said, but God is faithful. And when you are tempted, God will give you a way of escape. God will give you a way of getting out of it. We need God's protection. So let's pray. Let's come to Him in prayer this morning. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. If there are any places in your life that you feel under attack in any way today, and you need protection from God today, ask God for that protection now. And ask God to give you the way forward, the creative way forward. So He gives examples of that in what we were reading today, how to respond creatively to what's happening. Ask Him to show you. Lord, how do you want me to respond today? And you may know other people, maybe in our church family, who you know, you sense are under attack one way or another today. Maybe this would be a good time in the silence to pray for them. They don't even need to know that you're praying for them, but you can pray today. So take a few moments to pray. Maybe other people you know, but pray for them. Father, we pray for your church today. Deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from all that the evil one would seek to do to us. Every way that he'd want to spoil things. Every way that he'd want to make the church of Jesus Christ fail in its mission. Father, today we declare the victory of Jesus Christ over death, over the devil, over sin. That he is the one who is victorious. And then we cry, Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, make us a people who will stand up and stand for your kingdom. People who believe in you. People who believe in your victory. People who believe that your love is over all things. Lord, hear us, we pray. And Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.